Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. On this Tuesday afternoon, the 1st of June, Deaconess Pam Nielsen joins us to round off this first hour of the program. We always teach a Sunday school lesson with her every week, and today we come to one of the big ones, a story in the Old Testament. And it's a rather, it's a very dramatic story, so dramatic that Hollywood has actually made several movies of this and the surrounding events. And one would wonder, well, if Hollywood's paying attention, maybe it's an important story. Now, I think Hollywood is attracted to this story because it is so dramatic. But there's more than drama going on in the Exodus. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. They have a Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. Pam, welcome back.
Hi, Pastor. It's great to be back.
The story of the Exodus, how important is it in the Old Testament?
Wow. Don't you think this is one of the stories of the Old Testament? It's one of the stories of our salvation. An event that took place so long ago, but an event that is directly tied to us and to our Lord and to His saving work for us through His Son. And we know that from reading about this event in the New Testament. St. Paul explicitly links our holy baptism to Israel's crossing of the Red Sea. And he does that in his letter to the Corinthians. Here he says, "I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." He makes a direct connection between that event and our baptism, between Moses as the little Savior and Christ as the ultimate Savior, the foreshadow and the fulfillment in Christ for us. So, this is, you know, one of the top Bible stories, and it's an exciting one to read and to talk about, to act out, to consider. And there's a lot of great things to think about in this text and how God works and the way He works, even though He's all-powerful and almighty, the way He chooses to work. And it says something for us when we face the struggles of life that seem like armies and surrounding us on all sides and in hopeless situations. So, a lot to talk about here, I guess.
It is the Exodus per se is just the culmination of a rather long story that's already been underway. Set it in its context and tell us the story of the Exodus.
Sure. This is in the book of Exodus, and this follows after the time of the 10 plagues against Pharaoh, and in all of that we have Pharaoh hardening his heart and choosing to reject God and becoming very difficult. And so we have then in chapter 13, finally Pharaoh, coming up against all this and, letting the people go. Get them out. These plagues have been too much. There's been too much death. There's been too much going on. He lets the people go, all of the Israelites. And this was a lot of people, like many, maybe a million or more, cattle, women, children, supplies, ways to carry these supplies. This was a huge movement of people out of Egypt, out into the wilderness, and they were moved out at the direction of God through His servant Moses, who led them. And the people were, at the start, of course, thrilled to be leaving the country that had enslaved them, the country that had put them through hard labor and work, and to be free of that, to be their own people, and to go to what had been promised them, a promised land. And They get out in the wilderness, and God directs them in a peculiar way. And that way ends them up with the sea in front of them and with Pharaoh and his armies hot on their heels. In essence, they're between a rock and a hard place. They're trapped. Pharaoh had a change of heart. He sends people after them. And suddenly, all the promise of this, all of the the joy at being free and leaving the land of Egypt turned into horror for these Israelites because of what they could see and what they could observe. Their human reason said, this is not good. There's no way out of this. We can't go into the sea, and now we're going to be utterly destroyed by Pharaoh and his army. So you have this really dramatic thing going on, and then you have God, who has positioned himself very visibly through natural means, through a cloud, a pillar of cloud by day, and really a supernatural cloud, not just some floaty cloud, but obviously to the people, this is God going before them in a cloud, and then at night in a fire, so that no matter when they looked, they would know that God is with them. And then when they get to the sea and they're terrified, God directs Moses to use his staff and his arm and to part the sea. Of course, God is doing this, working through this man and this stick, but the sea parts, so parted that all of these many, many people and all of their gear and animals and everything else can cross a sea on dry ground. And as that is going on, God, in the cloud and the fire, is blocking the Egyptians and causing them to go into chaos, really, and not be able to even know what to do. And that buys the Israelites time. They cross the sea, they get on the other side, and then the Egyptians try to pursue them. And God directs the water to be let back down, and they are utterly destroyed. The enemies of God's children completely drowned, destroyed, and wiped out. All that they feared, taken care of by their loving God. So that's kind of a very loose retelling of the story.
This is just the first of many times that God's people are going to be convinced, and usually they direct their complaints at Moses.
Yeah.
But we will learn later that God says, they're not really complaining about you, they're complaining about me, when he addresses Moses on the subject. But this is just the first of many times from this point on,
yes,
where the people will be convinced that God has led them into the wilderness in order to kill them.
That's right. And time and time again, and you'd think just after this particular event that, you know, lights would go on in their minds. Oh my, this God does love us. He is who he says he is. Look what he's done. Who can part the waters? And yet, you're right, over and over and over again, right up until this moment in our lives, we're not so different from them. And, you know, it would be a terrible mistake to teach this story as if these were poor, bad, stupid Israelites. We're not like those people. We understand who God is. Actually, we need to help our children see this week that we're just like them. We get trapped by impossible situations in our lives, and we think that God isn't going to take care of us. We think that God set it up for us to fail, and we doubt, and we fear, and we don't know which way to go. And God, in his love, through his means, and through his servants, works things out for us, and ultimately, the greatest rock in a hard place we've been at is our sin, and the fact that that deserves death, and God has already taken care of that through the greater Moses, his son Jesus, who died on the cross. So our greatest enemies, sin, death, and the devil, have been drowned and destroyed by our loving Father.
We've only got about 30 seconds here, but begin a response that God, not only now, but all their time through the wilderness from this point on, for 40 years to come, will continue to lead them in a way that they can visibly recognize these pillars by day and night. About 30 seconds or so to begin a response. We'll talk more about it on the other side.
Sure. This is such a key thing, and it's the way God worked and the way he works for us. He knows we humans, his creation. He knows what we need. He knows what our doubts are, and he knows where Satan goes to create those doubts in our minds and hearts. And God has, through all of this salvation history, going back to the very beginning, presented himself in visible ways, shown his power in tangible ways, using his creation, using his people, using means. And that's a very important thing, and it's a connection we want to make in Sunday school to children today. Where's the cloud for us today? Where's the pillar of fire by night? We'll talk about that.
All right, when we come back, more with Deaconess Pam Nielsen on this Tuesday afternoon, June the 1st, talking about God leading his people by cloud and fire, not only then, but as we'll talk about on the other side of the break, today too.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. is listener supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Here are two new ways to stay connected to Issues Etc., Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.
We're talking with Deaconess Pam Nielsen on this Tuesday afternoon about God leading his Old Testament people with cloud and fire in the Exodus. Before the break, Pam, you started on a response for applying this today. You said with no uncertainty that God continues to use tangible means to lead his people today, not so much a cloud or fire, but other things. How would you explain that to the Sunday school kids?
Well, we've got to go to the things that they know, but you can also get there by means of other Bible stories where these things happened. I think right away comes to mind Jesus and the blind man, and how he used dirt and spit and made a paste and put it on the man's eyes, and he could see. Jesus didn't need to do any of that. He could have just wished it and thought it, and poof, it would have happened. But that's not how God works. And we see this through so many miracles in the Old and New Testament. But for us today, and the real important connection to make in Sunday school for our children, especially with this Bible story about water and salvation, is to take them to the font. Literally or physically, if you can gather around your church's baptismal font, all the better as you talk about this Bible story this week. Because there, the Word of God, with simple water, as Luther says in the Catechism, come the most wonderful gifts, the most eternal gifts, comes the salvation that every one of us desperately needs and can never achieve ourselves. Salvation from sin and death, saving from Satan, our complete and total enemy, the one who would like nothing more than to see us die in our sins, die to all eternity. With simple water, with God's powerful word combined at the font, a little bit of water sprinkled on our forehead, we are made children of God, and we are given eternal life, forgiveness of sins. And these are realities. This isn't just some nice little ceremony that we do and stand around and everyone smiles as to see if the baby's going to cry or not when the water hits its forehead. This is real, and it affects real things for all eternity. And that's the connection we want to make here.
Okay, let's talk about, in the course of this story, the relationship that Moses has to God, and thereby to God's people.
That's a good thing to talk about. Moses was really God's man. In many ways, like you could say our pastors are for us today, he spoke God's word. He led God's people in the way that God wanted them to go. And there's also a connection very clearly made in Scripture that we can make for our children, that Moses was like Christ for us. One writer says that there is the Red Sea Father and the baptismal font Son. You can't miss these similarities in how God uses Moses here, and then through his son, the greater Moses, brings us complete salvation from all our enemies and all that would seek to destroy us for all eternity. So Moses is God's instrument, who he works through, a sinful human being like our pastors today, and a foreshadow of the perfect Christ, God's Son, who makes us his own through water and God's word.
The people, their time with Moses, both now and almost immediately after the Exodus, is often marked by rebellion. Why is God so unbelievably patient with these people and then with us today?
Because he made us and he loves us. He loved them, he loves us. God's whole being and his whole purpose is about having his children, his creation, united with him to fix what was broken in the garden, what was torn apart with the sin in the garden by Adam and Eve. God has made every action that he does about bringing children who were severed from the family by sin back into the family. And he does this through so many things, all through history, salvation history that we talk about here in these conversations, in many great miracles, using many men and women to lead, to teach, to be his instruments, and tools to bring about salvation that ultimately and completely happened on the cross when God sent his Son to suffer and die for the sins of the whole world.
So already, even then, the mercy of God is extended to the people of Israel. The deliverance, all of those things are really in view of Christ and his ultimate deliverance.
That's right. These are foreshadows, foretastes, and they're always pointing, because when that sin happened in the garden with Adam and Eve, God made a promise, and he keeps reminding the people of his promise, and he keeps showing them that his word is good, that he is a God who saves. He is a God who will bring his people into freedom, who will take them out of their slavery from sin, who will rescue them from the deep waters of sin and death. And he does this over and over and over in large group ways with a million or more of his children, and in individual ways with the blind man or the woman at the well or whoever it might be that we read about in Scripture. And he does it for us and for our salvation through his word that we hear preached, through that water that was poured over us when we were baptized, combined with his word, and when he feeds us the bread of life in the Lord's Supper. And, you know, there's another Old Testament story to connect to with Moses and these complaining Israelites, the manna that came down from heaven in a foretaste, a foreshadow of this meal that God gives us, a heavenly meal that keeps us in faith.
God was leading them someplace. Eventually, in spite of their rebellion, he brings this next generation to the land that he had promised to them, to give to them as this gift, another stage in the fulfilling of the promise of the coming Messiah. Where is God leading us, his church, today? About a minute and a half before we close up.
Perfect question. Yes, he had a physical place for these Israelites, and he led them there. He promised it, and he made good on his promise despite their sin and rebellion all along the way. For us, so like them, so easy to not trust, to doubt, to worry that God's going to come through, he is leading us to an ultimate promised land, to a land where we will be perfectly at home and everything will be perfect, to our heavenly home. And so in the New Testament, when it says we are strangers and aliens in this world, foreigners in this land, we are. This isn't our home. This is a light and momentary suffering of living in a sinful, broken world on a journey that God is taking us to our heavenly home, where we'll live for all eternity in his presence, in his perfect new heaven and new earth that he is preparing for us because of his Son.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. Their Sunday school curriculum is called Growing in Christ. You can find out more about it by first going to our website, issuesetc.org, or you can call and order Growing in Christ from Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Call Concordia Publishing House. Order Growing in Christ. Pam, thanks for being our guest.
Thanks so much. Look forward to talking to you next week.
In the next hour of the program, Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse will kick it off for us. We're going to be talking with her about a new Gallup poll with some rather interesting results regarding the major moral issues that face Americans. Gallup has asked about morally unacceptable and morally acceptable behaviors. It's a simple question in their typical polling fashion, and some of the answers might surprise you. Some of them may not. I don't know if it signals the moral decline, if we can even talk about a decline any longer. Maybe we're plateauing at a new low with regard to our moral views. We'll see what Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse of the Ruth Institute makes of this Gallup poll on moral issues and Americans. Then Dr. David Adams will join us. We're starting a summer series with him today on women in the Scriptures. Today we'll be talking about Eve, the very first woman. Now, Eve's story is brief. We don't know a lot about her, but what we do know about her is very important. Not only is she the first woman, we'll talk about her creation. We'll also talk about the fall into sin and Eve in about 20 minutes here on Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.